Yes, all right. So turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We're going to have the verses up here. And so we've been talking about a standout series, and Josh did a standout job last week, talking about the family, the role of family, the role of each of us, older, younger, young moms, older moms, what's our role in the church, all right? And so we want to be a standout church, a standout people, right? And so, again, Paul is encouraging Titus, hey, you have a job where you have to stand out. The mission is critical. I want you to reach this whole island for Jesus Christ. And you're going to need help. You're going to need to appoint some good men, standout men to help oversee all of this, right? And so you're going to face discouragement. You're going to face some hard times. But guess what? You need to understand your why, right? Sometimes we understand our mission. It's like, here's what I'm called to do, but what's the why underneath? That's what keeps me going, amen? It's like, hey, you know, marriage may be hard, but I understand the why. Why I got married, because I love her. Some days I just want to, you know. And she may do that to me, too. She may feel like, you know, if it wasn't that I just love you, it's just, you know. There's days, right? So you teenagers, be aware of this, okay? Because it's going to be real someday. So you got to know your why. And so why should we stand out, right? So again, the culture there was, you know, gluttons, liars, evil brutes, all these kinds of things. And so it'd be like, well, it's pretty easy to stand out in that kind of culture as a Christian. So sometimes you can get caught up in that island fever as well and just become, you know, just don't care attitude and whatnot as well. And so Paul is encouraging Titus, say, don't give into that. Don't let people give into that. We got to understand our why. So we need standout leaders, we need standout churches, we need to understand why we need to stand out. So that's the focus of today's message, all right? And so this past week, very busy week, and so Friday we went on our little short trip, took 12 up to Chicago to do Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, and these were the online shoeboxes that we were able to do. So these weren't the ones that already come in and we inspect. These we're filling online boxes all day long. And so what I realized going up there, so I had my daughter up here in the front. She was able to go, and a couple of teenagers over here. Have you guys slept well since then? Okay. And so we get here at 8 in the morning. And so everybody's just, you know, a little tired. I got my coffee in the morning. So we head up there, and about a half hour into going on 74 and up to Chicago, and I'm like, must be nice, you know, just sit in the back and sleep before we work 6 hours. And on the way back, you know, we had pizza up there as well, and we were on the way back, and half hour in, all the way home. So I did like, keep plowing through all the way home. At least we'd have to stop for bathroom breaks. That was nice. That was nice. And so the online shoe boxes, well, before I get into that, it's like, so if I put people to sleep with my driving, I hope I don't put you to sleep today, all right? About a half hour in, you're right. All right. And so the shoe boxes, the online, their goal was to do 250,000 up in Chicago. And so they transferred the online shoe boxes from Charlotte, North Carolina to Chicago. So Chicago is now going to be an inspection place to send out, but also the online hub of the United States. There's only one spot. And so it was a great opportunity to go. So next year we'll do December and February again. And so it's a great opportunity to go. Teenagers, if you're older than 13, you're able to go. Several teenagers there. A lot of people just serving, having a great time. It's just such a good time, all right? So thank you guys for going and praying for those boxes as well. Next Sunday, before each service, we're going to offer biscuits and gravy as a big Super Bowl thank you to everybody. So all our serving team, and so just be prepared for that. Come a little early and make sure you have some coffee to stay through all that carbs in your stomach, all right? So we have some great guys who can make some biscuits and gravy, so we want to do that next Sunday as well, all right? So again, half hour before each service, come, feed your family, donation-based. If you don't have anything, don't worry about it, all right? We just love having you here. Why you should stand out, number one, because God's grace has touched your life. I want to read the verses before we get into the outline here. I forgot that. Here's the verses. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So if you're wondering, how should I live right now? Paul's telling you how to live right now. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So notice the emphasis is on the blue, while we wait, be eager to do what is good. That's kind of the main emphasis here. But we got to understand our why, right? And so Paul is telling Titus your why, because, hey, your island may be your family, maybe your friends, maybe your coworkers. It's like, Andy, God's not calling me to go to an island. Maybe he is. But your personal island is your family, your friends, your coworkers. And so God is calling you to reach those people for Christ. And that mission is not always easy, right? Jesus was rejected. Jesus was faced some hard times, did he not? And so Moses, the same way, as we're going to find out at the end of the message. So a lot of the apostles, sometimes they were well-received, sometimes they were rejected, almost stoned to death, right? Over this message, which is the greatest message in the world, right? It's called the gospel, the good news, for a reason, all right? And so why you should stand out, number one, because God's grace has touched your life. He says it has appeared to all men, this grace that brings salvation. So it's not just ordinary grace that we are blessed with. No, it's a saving grace that brings eternal life to people. It has appeared to all men, right? And so it's almost grace personified because Jesus brought salvation. Right, it's by grace through faith we are saved, but Jesus comes in the form of grace in the flesh, right? And he brings salvation and he speaks salvation to the world, and he offers that to the world, right? So he's bringing light and hope and grace and love, and he's just telling the world who he is. And so grace is a person. It's Jesus, right? He has appeared to the world, and he's bringing salvation with him. That's Christmas, amen? That's Christmas. So think about this. If grace, if that saving grace has touched your life, then something heavenly has come down to this earth and has touched your soul, right? So you can have the promise of going to heaven. That makes sense? And so your life has been supremely blessed by Jesus Christ. Where did he come from? He came from heaven. He told us how to get to heaven, right? And so whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. That's in his presence forevermore. Jesus is heaven to me, right? Forget everything else. He's heaven. The Father, seeing the Father, is going to be an amazing moment. To see the Holy Spirit who lives within us is going to be an amazing moment, right? Seeing our loved ones is going to be another moment, but that's the secondary process. Jesus comes first. Jesus comes first. He created us, but he also died to save us. And so just as grace is a person, remember John the Apostle said, Jesus is also God's Word. The Word became flesh. So God's voice on written, even written tablets, has now become in a person. So Hebrews 1:2 says, Jesus is the exact representation of God himself in the flesh. So he represents the whole Godhead wrapped up in flesh. So whoever God is, he's going to represent him while he's here. He's love, he's grace, he's truth, he's mercy, he's kindness, he's good, he's forgiving. All of those things were wrapped up in Jesus. Amen? And so we got to see God in the flesh. And so people's like, well, I want to see God. Well, one day you just need to see Jesus. Right? Because God is invisible. So God made himself visible in the person of Jesus Christ so we can know him. And he represents heaven. So he's like, hey, here's what my Father is like. Here's what heaven is, looks like. He's telling us all of these snapshots of who he is and what the Father is like and what the Holy Spirit is like. But your why should be, hey, if grace came my way, if heavens came my way, then it can come your way too. If Jesus knocked on my heart's door, then he can surely can knock on other people's hearts. That's my family. That's my kids. It's my neighbors, my coworkers. Man, I care enough about them to invite them to church or share the gospel with them. Build a relationship to do that as well. So also notice that Jesus appeared to all men to give all men the offer of salvation. So we have to kind of refute, well, is everybody going to heaven then? If it's appeared and... No, that's right. That's called universalism. And so that's a danger. It's a dangerous false teaching, thinking that, hey, no matter what we do in this life, no matter how we live, I'm going to go to heaven anyway. You know, he died for all men, so that's one of me, and so I'm going. And so there's no life change. It's like, that's not what Jesus came to do. The offer is available, but it's only applied to those who receive it and trust it and apply it to their life. That makes sense? And so... Now, you may be thinking, well, can we lose this salvation? I've heard people say you can lose your salvation. That's like saying your sin is bigger than Jesus' grace. And it's like, right? That's like saying to Jesus while he's on the cross, hey, don't say it is finished because I got to go in there and die too. And Jesus is like, no, I paid it all. It's finished. The work of salvation for people to go to heaven to my Father, it's finished. Amen? We are kept by God's power, 1 Peter 1 says. Now, can we be a false believer? Yes. But those who have the Holy Spirit within, they are sealed to the day of redemption. Amen? That's what the Bible promises. Okay? This eternal life. And so, the second reason why is because God's grace teaches us. So grace is a person, so the word teach there is actually means an instructor, a person who's actually teaching. So God's grace teaches us to say no, right? To worldly passions and ungodliness. God's saying you want to avoid that, say no to that. Many of you are probably old enough to remember Nancy Reagan's slogan back on the day, her campaign against drugs. Just say no to drugs, right? That was made t-shirts all over. Just say no. She never said say yes to whatever, yeah, but say no, right? So this is your brain on drugs. Remember they cracked the egg and put it in the frying pan and all of that. Anybody guys remember that? And so just say no campaign. And so, yes, is drugs dangerous? Absolutely. But can God redeem and purify people off of that? Absolutely. Absolutely. He has the power to do that. And but if you can avoid that, avoid it at all costs, right? But say yes to other things in your life. And so, well, what is ungodliness and worldly passions? And so he says, say no to these things, but what are these things? Well, ungodliness is really anything that's not God-like. Right? So God cannot lie. We saw that in Titus 1, verse 2. God cannot lie. So whenever we are deceitful or tell lies, we're ungodlike. You follow me? So God is a God of truth, mercy, and grace. So I want to be like that. That's godliness or godlikeness. That makes sense? So God is not a God who hates people. That's very ungodlike of him. God is love and compassion, and so we want to be like him. So we want to say no to those things and even worldly passions, or get caught up in them, because this displeases the Lord. That makes sense? It's like, why do I want to make him upset at me or disappointed with me? I want to make him happy. At the end of the day, I want to make him smile. And so worldly passions, I think, is a big thing that's coming up in our culture. You've probably seen this as well. And I think it's the whole, there's just a super critical spirit. Podcast over this, analyzing this, I mean, YouTube this, I mean, it's just newscast, and it's just constantly super critical of everything. And it can get to you. Does that make sense? It's where you become super analytic over everything or everybody. And it's just like, just take a step back, and if that's like, I got to stop this, right? It's just, it's a worldly passion that's something that's feeding something. You know what I mean? It's people's animosities or fears or just this critical spirit of just tearing people down. We're here to build people up, right? So love encourages no matter what we go through. Love says, you know what? We're going to get through this. No matter how hard it is, right? It's like, yeah, it may be tough. People had tougher times than we had, right? We are supremely blessed, right? Just study history, and you'll be thankful, right? So just watch out for that worldly passion. I think another one is just greed and selfishness, just power trips. But I think this super critical spirit is going on. And so just be careful of those passions that are wrong inside, right? We can have good passions and we can have unhealthy passions, all right? Just make sure that's going well. So say no to that. You know, you get caught up in gossip, you know, I'm going to say no to that, right? It's like, it's not even worth listening to, right? So, but say yes to three things he gives us. Say yes to, number one, self-control. Every chapter he almost talks about self-control. Elders ought to be self-control. Young men ought to be self-control. Whole church ought to be under self-control. It's like, what's the big issue with self-control? Well, let me take you to the jail, here, even the county jail. Let me take you to other county jails. I can assure you there's a whole host of young people whose passions are out of control. Whether it's anger, whether it's jealousy, whether it's drugs, no matter what, their passions are just, their life is just out of control. And thankfully, there's officers who, like, hey, we're going to hold the gate on that, right? And so you need to do some time away. You need a time out to get away from this distraction that you're going through. And so the best thing you can do for yourself is to make sure things are well inside. Amen. Things are under control. Right? And so you have control of that, right? Only you can do that. God's given you the responsibility to make sure, hey, everything is well, and your anger's out, hatred's out, jealousy's out, the supercritical's out. I'm guarding the well. Does that make sense? Because everything starts right here and it flows out. If this isn't good, then my impact and influence is not going to be good. So first of all, say yes to that. Secondly, he says, well, how am I supposed to live around other people? Well, he says, well, do what is right. Focus on godliness. Focus on righteousness. Think about this one question. What's the right thing to do in this situation? That makes sense? What's the right thing to do for the right reason, right? And for the right motives. If you can control that and be blessed with those three things, man, you'll go a long way in life. What's the right thing to do? What's the right, for the right reason, the right motives? Am I doing this out of love? Then lastly, godliness. In my relationship with the Lord, I want to reflect who he is like. Right? I want to be God like him. I want in his character, right? And so I can't be him, right? But I can behave and act and respond like him because I know him, because I love him. I understand who he's like. Right? So Jeremiah 9:27, one of my favorite verses, God says, hey, if you're going to boast about anything, boast that you understand and know me. Amen. That I, the Lord, am slow to anger and just and righteous. Yeah. It's like, know me. And once you know him, it's like, I want to be like him. Yeah. Right? I remember when as a kid, I used to watch Michael Jordan play. It's like, I want to be like Mike. You know, every kid in around the country is like, I'm going to do that because Mike did it. Right? And so we'll understand who Jesus is. It's like, I want to be like that guy. He's awesome, right? Nobody can beat him. Right? So focus on self-control, doing us right, and living before the Lord. I'm going to know you. I'm going to be like you. Right? And so think about this. If you're a father in the room, hey, we have a great heavenly father. So I want to be a good earthly father. Jesus was an amazing son. Right? So I want to be an amazing son to my mom. Follow me? The Holy Spirit is such an encourager. He's a comforter. Man, he's such a power of love in our life. I want to represent him well. because I don't understand what he's like, right? So I want to live God-like in this present age because it's so countercultural to what our world is like. So that's the challenge. It's like, well, that's going to stand out. Your character is going to stand out. So why does he focus on character? Because it gives weight to your testimony, right? If I'm over here preaching Jesus, but I'm living like the devil, people aren't going to believe me. But if my character matches the message, you're like, yeah, he's a worthy testimony there. That's powerful. You know what I mean? It's like, I can't deny that. That God has changed his life, right? And so God's grace touches our present. It also gives us a wonderful hope for our future. He says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what a wonderful hope we have that one day, everything that's hard down here, everything that is wrong down here will be fixed. Amen. And who's going to fix it? His name is Jesus. Amen. All right? So he's going to run the world one day, and I look forward to that, don't you? No more wars, no more leaders who are threatening bombs and nuclear bombs and making stuff and hurting people. It's like it's just overwhelming, right? I can't wait. But while we wait, he says, while you wait, while you're eagerly waiting, this moment where we get to see Jesus split the skies. This lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come. Amen. He's going to slay the serpent. He's going to get the evil one. And I can't wait. The word waiting there is like going fishing, right? And so you get your tackle box, put your worm on, and you're like waiting. Man, I can't wait for that fish to get on there. You know, you're just waiting, eagerly anticipating. It's like, or you're going on vacation and you plan it like in August or July, but it's February, and you're like, man, I can't wait till vacation, right? I get through the week because I know vacation's coming, right? I can't wait to put my toes in the sand. I can't wait to see the beach, get some sun on me. Just relax. That's eager anticipation. What's eager frustration is planning, and then everything else falls behind the scenes. It's like, oh, man. So we went on vacation one time, packed everything, and our luggage stayed back. Didn't have our luggage for a long time. That was frustrating, right? You plan everything, but you know what? Made the most of it. That's what you're supposed to do, right? Make the most of it. So I'll tell that story another day, all right? It was a good day, though. It was a good time just to get in the way. And so here's the amazing statement that Paul makes. I want to touch on this. He says, our great God and Savior. And in the Greek and even in the English, whenever there's a definite article before the noun, the great God and Savior, he's linking these two people together and they're equal. So it's a great passage to defend the deity of Jesus Christ because that was the heavy issue of the day. Well, how can he be God and how can he be flesh? Right? It's like I can't wrap my mind around that. But Paul is again reiterating he is from beginning. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He just came to us in human flesh. He's the great God and Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. So when people want to try to tear down your Savior, that he's not God, take them to that passage. Now, Paul is reiterating, John, Peter, all of them declared Jesus is God. Amen? He is God, and they walked with him. They got to hear him. They touched him personally. Amen? They know who he is. And so take a moment just to highlight that verse. That's who my Savior is. Amen? Then lastly here, why should we stand out? Because he looks back on our past. This is what God's grace did for us. It didn't just touch my life, changed my life. Amen. It's like, well, what did he really do? And I got to put my glasses on for this one. This is so good. Don't want to miss out. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. He's talking about, first of all, hey, you're wise because Jesus gave his life for you. When life gets hard and people aren't responding and maybe there's some blocked walls that you're trying to reach people and it's like, man, what am I supposed to do here? Don't give up. Jesus didn't give up. There's sacrifice in ministry, right? But you're like, why? Why do I keep loving this person when they keep rejecting? Because that's what Jesus would do, right? Never give up on anybody. God can change a heart just like that. So if Jesus was willing to give himself, then I got to be willing to give myself too. But God's Son came here and gave himself for me. Let that sink in just a moment, right? We watch Marvel movies of people coming from different planets and space planets, and they come here. That's a great movie. Right? Jesus comes to the planet, God himself in the flesh, and he died on a cross to make you clean and holy and pure. That's a great movie. That we can watch over and over again, amen? It's a great movie. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. The word redeem means to purchase. So imagine you sinned 3 times a day for 100 years, however long you want to live on this planet. That was just your average, 3 a day, right? It's a good batting average, around 300. If you'll follow baseball, all right? So calculate that by how many years, how many days. That's your sin debt that you've sinned against God. This is, say, 2 million in your lifetime. And heaven came to pay all of that, to cancel that debt, just so you cannot just be forgiven, but to go to heaven. Because your sin debt has to be canceled down here. You will never pay for it in purgatory, which is a false lie, or will you pay for it somewhere else? You can earn your way back into heaven. All lies. You have this life and this life only to trust in Jesus. And he's come to redeem us from all wickedness. So when you think about sin, it's like, well, I've never really done anything wicked. Well, have you ever taken his name in vain? Why is that at the top of the list? The Ten Commandments. Or idols. You ever put another idol before God? Selfishness is putting yourself before God. You ever been selfish in your life? Sin is not just missing the mark. Sin is a very wicked thing. And if we understood that, we'd probably live a little different, speak a little different. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I hate this about myself, but I would take God's name in vain as a joke. But now, completely different, right? But he redeemed me from all of that so I could just become his child. He didn't just redeem me, he also purified me. To purify for himself, to set us apart as his treasured people. So I hope when you get up in the morning and you see yourself in the mirror, you're like, God loves that person right there a lot. He treasures me. He saw value in this person. Picture it like this. Picture there was this huge shipwreck, and you were on it. Aboard this ship was lots of gold and treasures from the king as being transported. Pirates came and just shot it down and just sunk way to the bottom of the ocean. There's no hope of ever recovering this treasure, and you're lost forever. all of a sudden somebody gets a note saying, hey, there was a recording of this years ago, and I'm going to go out and just see if there is a find, see if it's still down there. Darken those waters, and they dive down. They have the technology to dive way down now and go down and look around, and they discover, oh, there's gold down here. And they bring that stuff up, and they wash it off, and they put it in museums on display for the world to see. You see, you are that gold that Jesus went down for, to bring you up, to cleanse you and purify you, to set you apart as trophies of his grace to the world so they can understand, hey, what does it mean to look like to be forgiven? Yep. Right? What does it look like to have his grace touch your life and change your life? Amen. A living testimony of that. Amen. This is how I used to live. This is how I want to live for Christ. Because he's purified me. We are his find, amen? He came and found us when we were lost and without hope. Well, what are we supposed to do? Notice he says, eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. Now, we don't do good so we can become good. That's a false narrative as well. People try to hide their insecurities, whatever it might be, I just want to do good because I want to feel good. No, Jesus is like, hey, I saved you to do good. Now, when you do good, you overcome evil. Follow me? That's what Paul says in Romans 12, right? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So if you're eager to do what is good for the right reasons and the right thing, then you're going to make an impact. That makes sense? It's like, well, while we're still here, while we're waiting for Christ, should we be super critical of the world? No, what should we focus on? Doing what's good. Hey, what's my school need? Hey, what's our community? What's our church need? What's our world really need? What do kids need? Maybe I need to foster. Maybe I need to do all these kinds of things. I want to do some good. That's why we're here. If we focused on that, I think it changed a lot of things, amen? I'll give you a testimony of history. When Paul was writing this, Nero was the emperor of Rome. Nero hated Christians. Probably one of the most persecuting emperors in history of Christians. Putting them on torches, putting tar over their body, lighting them for his feast. All at night, just lighting them up. Could you imagine that? Then he blames the Rome being caught on fire on Christians. Killed Peter, Paul, had them all taken out, the leaders, to send a message. And so Paul is encouraging Titus, we'll see next week, hey, don't try to overthrow the government. Focus on doing this good. History tells us that 100 years later, when Constantine was emperor of Rome, he saw all that the Christians were doing and focusing on doing good. Oh man, they're taking care of the widows. They're bringing in orphans. They're doing all this kind of, they're feeding people. It's like they're doing what nobody else is doing, and they got this false rap about them. And so what does he do? He makes Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. Because I want all my citizens to be good citizens like these people are. But it took 100 years of just persevering and enduring and continuing to show God's grace and goodness year after year. And it changed the Roman Empire. Wow. That's what doing good can do. Wouldn't that be crazy? What we're seeing in our culture today is the undermining of Christianity. I can go on and on about that. But we're seeing that. So what should be our response? Do good. Focus on doing good. Letting our light shine. Some people are like, why are you so different? Oh, our goal is to make the gospel attractive. You know the gospel? Jesus died for you and loves you and and forgive you of your sins and give you the hope of heaven? I never heard that. Let me tell you more about it. Happened to me, man. It changed my life. I want to go back to, man, I'm out of time. You guys got 2 minutes? No football on today anyway. Might as well celebrate in here. Moses came onto the scene in Egypt when, again, Egypt was hot and heavy against the Jewish people, persecuting them, bondage, slavery, crying out for hundreds of years for deliverance. Moses comes back on the scene, surveys everything, is like, wow, things have gotten really bad after I left. 40 years later can cause a lot of damage. He comes back on the scene. He says, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. The Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai, but my name is Yahweh or Jehovah. I did not make myself known to them as that. Yahweh is the covenant-keeping God. He goes, I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they will live as aliens. Moreover, I've heard the groanings among the Israelites from the Egyptians that they're enslaving, and I've remembered my covenant with Abraham. Therefore, say to the people, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to this land I swore with an uplifted hand to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Yeah. Right? That's what he can do. Yes. Right? And he fulfilled that promise. Did he not? But notice what happened in the very next verse. Moses reported what God said to the people. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. It's like bringing fresh water to somebody who's thirsty. And all they can think about is being thirsty. I don't get that. Life can be so hard that when you hear good news, you can't even receive it. Is that you today? Have you experienced the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ? Man, that's the easiest thing you should embrace in this life. Life can be very hard and very discouraging and cruel. I understand that. But Jesus came to change all of that. He can make it different from the inside out if you'll let him. Amen? If you just let him. I'd cry too if I had to listen to this. Amen? I'm just kidding. It's like, Andy, cut it off. Nap time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for demonstrating and showing us in person what grace looks like and what it came to do. And Lord, may we never forget our why. Lord, especially as we partake communion today, we get to remember your sacrifice, your death, your shed blood for our sin. And Lord, we thank you so much for your forgiveness. And Lord, help us to be forgiving as well as you forgive us. So Lord, just go before us, prepare each heart for this moment as we remember you, grace personified, love personified, and a Savior personified. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.